Israel launches a fresh deadly raid on the Jenin refugee camp as settlers attack the occupied West Bank town of Hawara. Iran announces the arrest of several people in connection with the recent poisonings of school children. French police clash with protesters in Paris amid a new round of rallies and strikes over the planned pension reform. Hello and welcome to World News from Tehran. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. First story takes us to the situation in the occupied territories where Israeli forces have raided the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank. There are conflicting reports on the number of casualties. Israeli forces have also reportedly attacked Palestinians in the city of Nablus. Earlier, our West Bank correspondent Mona Kandil filled us in with more details of the current situation. Let's take a listen.
Israeli forces raided Jenin refugee camp north in the occupied West Bank, and immediately clashes erupted. Israeli forces surrounded a building there. The Israeli military media revealed that this operation that is still going on in Jenin led to the killing of four Palestinians. Among them is one Palestinian who is responsible for the shooting last week that led to the killing of two Israeli settlers in Hawara in Nablus. But the Palestinian paramedics and Palestinian Ministry of Health just issued a statement saying that 26-year-old Palestinian Mohammed Wael Ghazawi was killed by the Israeli forces during the operation to Jenin. They cannot tell if there are three others were killed or no. It's Israeli media reports, especially that the Israeli forces are still in Jenin and the operation is still going on. But we have to mention that at the same time, Israeli forces have also raided Nablus city, specifically Askar refugee camp. And according to sources there, clashes are taking place between the Israeli soldiers and Palestinian fighters, and that at least five Palestinians have been wounded in the operation that is also continuing in Nablus, in the refugee camp of Askar in Nablus.
The occupied West Bank town of Hawara is also witnessing more settler violence days after a deadly Israeli raid against Palestinian residents of the area.
They were shooting at us with live ammunition. God helped us. My wife was sitting in the back behind the driver and she hugged our daughter to cover her. We could have lost her. There was a real danger to our lives.
The new incursion into the town has left 31 Palestinians injured. They were attacked by settlers backed by the Israeli military. Last week, hundreds of settlers attacked the town south of Nablus, opened fire on Palestinian homes, and set fire to buildings and cars. One Palestinian was killed and at least 390 others injured in that attack. And the violence was welcomed by an Israeli cabinet minister who said Hawara must be wiped out. The UN High Commissioner for Human Rights has slammed his comments as an unfathomable incitement of violence. The Arab League and the European Union have also condemned the violence in Hawara. Earlier, we were joined by journalist and activist Fra Hughes. He says the recent increase in settler violence against Palestinians in the occupied territories is a continuation of the Israeli regime's ethnic cleansing policy.
This is just a continuation of the Nakba on a smaller scale. 1948, they put 750,000 people out of their homes, out of their land, at the end of machine guns and tanks. And what we have is a slow continued ethnic cleansing of Palestine by settlers, by the Israeli government, by the IDF. They are just day by day taking dumum after dumum. They are knocking down Palestinian homes. They are making people homeless. They are apparently now, statistics from the UN said that 3 years ago, that'd be 2021, there was one settler-related act of violence per day. In 2022, that was two. In 2023 already, there are now three acts of settler-related violence. The right-wing government is doing nothing more than any other government, right-wing or left-wing, in the history of the Zionist apartheid state has ever done, which is to colonize and to recolonize and to partition and to repartition Palestine in its own image and in its own interests.
Moving on to more news this hour, Iran announces the arrest of several people in connection with the recent poisonings of school children. Deputy Interior Minister Majid Mir Ahmadi said a number of people have been taken into custody in five provinces. He said a full investigation is underway, adding that more information will be made public as soon as the relevant agencies get clear results. Mir Ahmadi said those involved in a hybrid war against the country are behind the recent poisonings. Iran's leader of the Islamic Revolution has called the incidents an unforgivable crime. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei also said the perpetrators must be handed the maximum punishment if proven guilty. Well, the incidents have occurred in several cities across the country. An unspecified number of students have been hospitalized as a result. And now to the French capital of Paris, clashes erupt between police and protesters amid nationwide rallies against the government's pension reform plan. Police fired tear gas to disperse protesters. Workers from different sectors have walked out of their jobs and have held demonstrations in the capital and in other cities across the country. Refineries have stopped fuel deliveries. Most trains have come to a halt and power production has decreased during the industrial action. Now, the call for strikes and demonstrations had been given by all major unions. They vowed to bring the country to a standstill. This is the sixth day of nationwide strikes against the planned reform. The government wants to increase the retirement age from 62 to 64, arguing that the change is necessary. Meanwhile, the Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says all the recent developments indicate the last days of the Zionist regime. Regarding the cause of Palestine, Said Hassan Nasrallah urged the new generations to learn about the prisoners' resistance sacrifices. Our Beirut correspondent, Mariam Saleh, brings us more.
He made these statements on the Day of the Wounded, but this was also the Day of the Prisoner. And this is why he was able to go towards the issue of the Palestinian prisoners, which he considered a very significant cause, especially in light of the possible law that could be taken by the Palestinian, by the Israeli cabinet, which he called a foolish cabinet, which is pushing this entity, and he called it, of course, a temporary entity, pushing it towards its own destruction and its own demise. So basically going from that spiritual event to what is happening right now and how significant the events of Palestine are and how the entire region and the people of the region need to support Palestine. And from that, of course, he went to the significance of the resistance in Lebanon and how they suffered all years of occupation until the day when we saw this resistance being fruitful. We saw the liberation of 2000. We saw in 2006 how the Israeli soldiers, there were some 80,000 soldiers ready to invade Lebanon. They could not take one step into Lebanese territory, and he compared it to what used to happen in 1978, for example, how only 20,000 Israeli soldiers and officers were able to invade Lebanon. So he pushed that as an example for Palestine, that this will only continue, and this will add to the resistance, that all of the decisions being made by this, as he called it, the foolish, extremist, Zionist cabinet in the entity, in this regime, that it will only be pushing the youngsters towards resistance even more, and these youngsters also do not fear death.
Meanwhile, Israel has launched a fresh air raid against Syria, this time targeting the international airport in the northwestern city of Aleppo. The Syrian Defense Ministry says the airstrike caused significant damage, putting the airport's runway out of service. Now, it says that forced the closure of the airport used for delivering aid to people hit by last month's earthquake. The ministry said aid deliveries have now been diverted to Damascus and the Latakia airports. The foreign ministry has called the Israeli strike a double crime. The regime frequently carries out missile attacks on targets in Syria. Damascus has repeatedly complained to the UN and has urged the Security Council to take action against Tel Aviv's crimes. Earlier, we asked author and commentator John Stepling about the international community's silence, especially that of the UN, on the repeated Israeli attacks on Syria.
And Syria has complained to the UN repeatedly. They did in 2018, they did in 2020. But the UN is a Western-run organization. It's housed in, the United States, in New York City, on Rockefeller property. The U.S. Has veto power, as do other security members. The U.S. uses its veto power all the time, 1,000% more than anybody else. So global media, what is considered mainstream media or legacy media, is Western-controlled. It's owned and operated by Western corporations, Western capital. So the story, the narrative is shaped by the United States, U.S. interests. And remember that Israel is like a client state of the U.S. It Zionism from its beginning was a settler colonial project, amenable to fascism. They have never shied away from working with dictators or fascists. In Biden's cabinet, every single member of his cabinet holds U.S.-Israeli dual citizenship. It's interesting because I don't think there are any Jews in the cabinet who are not dual citizens of Israel. So it's not really an issue of Jewishness. It's an issue of Zionism, of this sort of secret ideological society that the corridors of power are infested with in Washington. And so Israel is granted complete immunity for whatever they do, because it is essentially acting in agreement with, if not on orders from the United States.
Well, U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin has made an unexpected trip to Iraq 2 weeks before the 20th anniversary of the U.S.-led invasion of the Arab country. The Pentagon chief has said his visit is aimed at reaffirming the strategic partnership between Washington and Baghdad. After meeting with the Iraqi Prime Minister, Austin said the U.S. troops are ready to remain in the Arab country at Baghdad's invitation. The U.S. attacked Iraq in 2003 under the pretext that the then Iraqi regime under Saddam Hussein possessed weapons of mass destruction. The claim, however, was later found to be false. Tens of thousands of Iraqis were killed as a result of the invasion. Washington now has 2,500 troops in Iraq. That has resulted in turbulence and paved the way for the rise of terrorist groups there. In 2020, Iraq's parliament voted to expel American forces from the country. Well, Pyongyang has criticized the upcoming war games between the U.S. and South Korea in the region. The North Korean leader's powerful sister, Kim Yo-jong, says the country will see it as a declaration of war if Washington takes military action against Pyongyang's strategic weapons tests. Well, the allies are planning to conduct more than 10 days of large-scale military drills starting next week. North Korea views regular U.S.-led military exercises in the region, particularly those with South Korea, as an invasion rehearsal. Pyongyang has accused the U.S. of aggravating tensions on the Korean Peninsula through its recent joint air drills with Seoul. In recent months, North Korea has fired a large number of missiles, including ICBMs, and what it calls a warning to its enemies. Our Seoul correspondent Frank Smith earlier told us that there are signs of growing tensions on the Korean Peninsula.
Well, from March 13th to March 23rd, it's conducting a couple of drills called Freedom Shield is one, and another one is Warrior Shield. Warrior Shield will be field exercises, and Freedom Shield is computer war simulations. The South Korean government has said it wants more realistic training with U.S. forces here in South Korea. President Yoon Suk-yeol is taking a much more hawkish line. toward North Korea and has said that he's going to respond to any provocations from North Korea, labeling those missile tests that you mentioned as provocations, that South Korea is going to respond to those more forcefully. And there was a report recently of a U.S. general suggesting that future missile launches of North Korea may be intercepted, something that Kim Yo-jong, that's the sister of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un, said would be a declaration of war. So certainly we're seeing some tension increase here on the Korean Peninsula.
Well, Chinese President Xi Jinping has denounced the United States for leading a campaign to suppress Beijing and to impede the country's development.
Western countries led by the United States have implemented all-round containment, encirclement, and suppression of China, which has brought unprecedented severe challenges to our country's development.
Xi was addressing a meeting of the National People's Congress. He called for self-reliance in the face of U.S. pressure and sanctions aimed at stopping China's economic progress. Xi's comment on the U.S. efforts to contain China resembles that of the country's top diplomat. The foreign minister, Gen Geng, has warned Washington against suppressing Beijing, saying it would provoke conflict.
Western countries led by the United States.
The United States claims to be competing to win against China rather than seeking a conflict. But in fact, the U.S. sought competition is total containment and suppression, a zero-sum game in which you die and I live. If the U.S. does not hit the brakes but continues to speed down the wrong path, no amount of guardrails can prevent derailing. There will surely be conflict and confrontation.
The Chinese foreign minister also said the issue of Taiwan is the first red line the U.S. must respect, as the two economic powers are on a collision course over the self-ruled island.
The Taiwan question is the core of the core interests of China, the bedrock of the political foundation of China-U.S. relations, and the first red line that must not be crossed in China-U.S. relations. The United States has an unshakable responsibility for causing the Taiwan question. The reason we are talking to the U.S. about the Taiwan issue is to ask Washington not to interfere in China's internal affairs.
China has repeatedly rebuked the U.S. for its growing nexus with Taiwan as it regards the self-ruled island as its sovereign territory. Apart from Taiwan, the East China Sea, as well as the Ukraine war, are other sources of friction between Beijing and Washington. Bilateral relations took a turn for the worse after the U.S. shot down what it called a Chinese spy balloon over its airspace last month. Beijing is critical of Washington's handling of the issue. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید. ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. As a reminder, we discussed the election of Abul Hassan Bani Sadr as the first Iranian president and also talked about the events leading to his dismissal. This time, we are going to touch upon the period between Bani Sadr's escape from the country and the election of martyr Muhammad Ali Rajai as the second president of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Stay tuned, please. The period of mid-June till mid-August 1981 was the time when Abul Hassan Bani Sadr was deposed of presidency and Muhammad Ali Rajai was elected as the second president of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Bani Sadr was dismissed due to his mismanagement as the president, particularly in the field of administration of the war as the commander-in-chief of the armed forces. Many important events occurred during this period. The martyrdom of Dr. Mustafa Chamran was one of these events. He was one of the brave commanders of the war and had devoted his life to the cause of Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution since he was in the U.S. as a student or a guerrilla combatant in Lebanon. The news of his martyrdom was very sad for the Iranian people. Imam Khomeini's wife was dumbfounded at hearing the news. Ms. Khadija Saghafi had said on Chamran, "Chamran was a mythical man. What we hear about him may be unbelievable for the next generations." A few days after Chamran's martyrdom, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei was injured in a terrorist act while speaking at Abu Zar Mosque in the south of Tehran. He was Imam Khomeini's representative at the Supreme Defense Council, a member of the Islamic Assembly Council or Parliament, and the leader of Friday Congregational Prayer in Tehran. He was the person who had mentioned some of the points of political incompetency of Bani Sadr at the Parliament. Just one day after this act of terror, some 72 officials were martyred in a bomb blast at the place of the Islamic Republic Party. The judiciary chief of the time, Ayatollah Muhammad Hosseini Beheshti, was the highest official who lost his life during the explosion. The blast was carried out by the MKO terrorist grouplet, which killed more than 17,000 people, mostly innocent men, women, and children. The imposed war, successive martyrdom of the companions of Imam Khomeini, economic shortages and criminal acts of terrorist outfits such as the MKO could not impact Imam Khomeini's iron willpower and firm belief in God. On the contrary, he kept calling on people to put their trust in God and resist against the enemies of Islam and Iran. In such circumstances, some people were seeking to attribute mythical acts and extraordinary measures to the Imam, but the Imam's wife blocked the way of such superstitions and the likely consequences. During a meeting with some of the ladies from various walks of life, one of the attendees asked for some miracles from Imam Khomeini. The Imam's wife answered, "One of the miracles of the Imam is that I have never heard a lie from him during living with him." Another miracle of him is that he never dissipates a single rial, Iranian currency. His third miracle is that he seriously avoids extravagance. The last miracle is that, unlike many mystics who shun people, the Imam believes in people. He expects miracle from people and believes that people can work a miracle. Then she read out part of the Imam's words where he had said, "It is a miracle that you, sisters and brothers together, with one sound and clenched fists, have stood against satanic powers. This is the miracle of Islam, which has been manifested in you. This is a miracle that the martyrdom of a dear one stirs up a wave in the world. This is a miracle that ladies do not fear against tanks, cannons, and machine guns." Dear listeners, it is very interesting to know how martyr Ayatollah Beheshti was careful of every minute point within the domain of his responsibility. For instance, while Bani Sadr had gone into hiding after dismissal, his wife was arrested on the street. She was provoking people through chanting slogans in favor of her husband. Ayatollah Beheshti, being informed of the event, phoned the prosecutor general and told him with discontent, "Although we have differences with Bani Sadr, his allegations have not been proved in any just court yet, and even if they are proved, no one is allowed to insult or violate the rights of his wife. Thus, Bani Sadr's wife should be freed in less than 24 hours. If this does not happen, I will do the job personally as the judiciary chief." Dear listeners, Martyr Beheshti said these words while Bani Sadr had left no stone unturned in calumniating him and insulting him here and there. Imam Khomeini, as soon as hearing what Martyr Beheshti's statements read, said, "Mr. Beheshti is right. If that lady has been arrested for this purpose and she has no other allegation, she should be freed right now. Moreover, they should offer an apology to her too." Ahmad Agha was happy with the political piety of Ayatollah Beheshti and he described it to her mother. Lady Saghafi told him on Martyr Beheshti, "This man should be appreciated. Thank him on my behalf." The Imam's wife went to Bani Sadr's wife several times and, in spite of being upset with Bani Sadr, never spoke behind her in any party.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all for coming to this celebration. We had the Amal last night and the celebration we separated because it would become a very long program if we did both together. And alhamdulillah, by looking at the attendance here, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all and always keep you under His protection, and may you always be in the grace of the Imam of our time, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Faraju Sharif. I begin with the earlier ayat of Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about the Quran, Alif Lam Mim Dhalika Al-Kitab La Rayba Fi. This is a book in which there is no doubt. Hudan Lil Muttaqeen. It is a source of guidance for those who are pious, those who are righteous, those who have taqwa. And the very first quality there, he describes of the people who are muttaqeen, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Those who believe in the ghayb. Ghayb is a very vast term used for anything that we cannot see. We can't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His ghayb for us. We didn't see the revelation of Quran. We saw the words that the Prophet recited, and it was written down by the companions. But the actual wahi, we didn't see it. And we believe in the akhirah also, we have not seen it. When we talk about the malaika, we believe in them, we haven't seen them. If we see it, it will be in the form of malakul maut. So don't ever say, I want to see the malak. You know. So malaika is also ghaib. So many things which are fundamental beliefs of the Islamic faith is based on ghaib. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with that, describing those who can seek higher level of guidance from the Quran are the righteous ones. And one, the first quality they have is that they believe in the ghaib. To extend that, we believe in the Imam who is ghaib. We can't see him. We don't have access to him, but we believe in him. And this is one of the fundamental, you know, pillars of our faith. We are not only Muslim, we are Shia. We are not only Shia, we are Shia Ithna Ashariya. And when you say Shia Ithna Ashari, means you are a Shia who believe in 12 Imams, and the 12th Imam is in the state of occultation, which is known as ghaiba. If somebody believes in 11 Imams and denies, you know, this, the 12th Imam's imamat, he is like a person who has believed in all the prophets from Adam to Isa alayhi salam, but has rejected the nubuwwat of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Unfortunately, these days, we have people who, in the name of reform, would like to change our beliefs. Reform actually is more to do with the community, to make them better, to bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to bring them closer to the teachings of the Quran, to bring them closer to the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. But if somebody says, no, all these fundamental concepts that you believe in as Shias, tawassul, bid'ah, ghulu, this is exaggeration. Shafa'at, this is ghulu. These are all fabrications. You know, and this is where, even when it comes to the concept and the existence of the Imam of the time, Hazrat Hujjat Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Faraju Sharif, all these are being attacked. The Western scholars, of course, they have this habit of trying to find sociological and historical reasons for our beliefs of the Muslims and the Shias. And so they say, let us look for the reasons. Why did people started having this belief in a messianic figure who will come at the end of the time? Many times they say, oh no, this is related to psychology, because people, especially referring to the Shias, because they became hopeless when Ali was not given the Khilafat. And even after that, the Imams were not given power. So they, you know, entertained this idea as a wish, you know, wishful thinking to make themselves, you know, hopeful that, well, a time will come where Allah will bring somebody from that family. The point is that if you have statements from the Wahhabis, the Sunnis, the Sufis, and the Shias all, talking about this concept, you don't have to go into sociology and history. This is part of the Islamic teachings. It is coming from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. As I gave you the Sunni quotations, there is unanimity on this issue of the messianic figure known as Al-Mahdi. So we don't have to go through all this theory that people would like to, you know, generate in order to explain this aqidah. You know, my late father, rahmatullah alayhi, used to give an example. It's very simple, but sometimes, you know, those ideas stay, the example stays in mind all the time. He says, you know, existence of imitation pen or watch. You know, there was a time, I don't know now it's the same situation or not, if you go to Mecca, you'll be able to, you know, buy some watch and pen and everything on the street there, a very cheap price. And look at the names. Oh, Montblanc pen, Rolex pen, watch, or Rado or others. And you say, oh, mashallah, barakat hai tu Makkah ki. It's not a barakah, it's all imitation and fake. It's not origin. But the point is, you can't have imitation and fake unless there is a genuine one somewhere. Study the history of the Muslims. In the Middle East, in Iran, in Africa, in Sudan, in India, even before independence, there have been so many people in history who have emerged claiming to be Mahdi. These are all fake Mahdis. And interestingly, most of them came in the Sunni circles. Only one came in the Shia circle, the Baha'i, Sayyid Muhammad Ali Bab in Iran. It means that these, you know, fake Mahdis are there because there is a real and genuine Mahdi somewhere.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters,
6,040 kHz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
While announcing a strong opposition to the sale of U.S. weapons and any foreign military contact with Taiwan, Beijing asked Washington to stop creating tension in the Taiwan Strait. Chinese officials say Washington should pay attention to Beijing's legitimate concerns. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Washington Times has covered this story and tells us more. Michelle Steele, a Republican from California, on Wednesday, 1st of March, introduced a bill in the House of Representatives that would allow the U.S. to lend or lease weapons to Taiwan, as Congress is looking for ways to ship more arms to the island. The legislation is modeled off the Second World War era Lend-Lease Act that allows the U.S. to arm the Soviet Union, Britain, and other allies prior to its entry into the Second World War. A similar law for Ukraine was signed into law by President Joe Biden last year, in the wake of the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Versions of the bill for Taiwan were introduced in both the House and the Senate last year, but were never put to the floor for a vote. Steele wrote on Twitter, "I am reintroducing the Taiwan Democracy Defense Lend-Lease Act to arm Taiwan with the tools it needs to purportedly defend itself against China." Steele claimed in comments to the Washington Times that China is a threat to global stability and America's national security. So far, her bill has received 12 bipartisan co-sponsors, 4 Democrats and 8 Republicans. U.S. Congress has been scrambling for ways to get more weapons in Taiwan's hand in the name of deterring a Chinese attack. But the increasing military support for Taiwan has led to more tensions between the United States and China and also in the entire region. The 2023 National Defense Authorization Act includes $2 billion in military aid for Taiwan in the form of loans to finance weapons purchases. In response to President Biden signing the bill into law, China launched a major military exercise around Taiwan. Anti-war website has also covered the same story and tells us more. The United States has approved more arms sales to Taiwan, including hundreds of missiles for F-16 fighter jets, in another move that drew strong objections from Beijing. The State Department said in a statement on Wednesday night, 1st of March, that it had approved the arms sales, including $619 million worth of missiles for the self-governing island's fleet of F-16 fighter jets, as well as equipment to support those missiles. The new package includes AGM-88 anti-radiation missiles, as well as air-to-air missiles and launchers. The United States continues to sell weapons to Taiwan in defiance of China, which has sovereignty over the island. Almost all countries, including the United States, recognize the sovereignty under the One China policy. China's foreign ministry said on Thursday, 2nd of March, it was firmly opposed to the new move, calling on the United States to stop arms sales to Taiwan and military contracts to the island. Beijing frequently sends military aircraft and ships into the Taiwan Strait to reassert its sovereignty over the island. Back in September, the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden approved over $1.1 billion in arms sales to Taipei, the largest in his tenure, which included up to 60 anti-ship missiles and up to 100 air-to-air missiles. Tensions between Beijing and Washington are at the highest level in years over American support for Taiwan, including weapons sales and visits by high-ranking politicians. The Wall Street Journal said in a report recently that Washington was planning to increase the number of U.S. troops training Taiwanese forces on the self-governing island in the coming months. It is unclear how many additional troops will take part in the expanded training exercises. The report came after Taiwanese President Tsai Ing-wen told a visiting U.S. congressional delegation that the two militaries will cooperate even more closely and plan to bolster military exchanges. An increase in the number of U.S. troops in Taiwan could further worsen relations between Washington and Beijing. The U.S. troops, which included Special Operations Forces and U.S. Marines, will train Taiwanese forces on military maneuvers as well as on American weapons systems. Under the One China policy, nearly all countries across the globe recognize Beijing's sovereignty over the island of Taiwan, including the United States, which has no formal diplomatic ties with Taiwan but continues to support its anti-China stance and supply it with massive amounts of armaments. The United States, too, claims commitment to that principle, but in violation of its own stated policy and in an attempt to antagonize Beijing. Washington has courted the secessionist government in Taipei, supporting its anti-China stance and supplying it with a large cache of weaponry. Tensions over the self-rule island intensified following a provocative visit there in August of last year by Nancy Pelosi, the then Speaker of the House of Representatives. It prompted large-scale Chinese military exercises around the island, as well as a declaration by U.S. President Joe Biden to defend Taiwan. Website of Press TV has also covered the same story and tells us more. In defiance of China's warnings, Taiwan's President Tsai Ing-wen, without providing details, said on Tuesday, 28th of February, going forward, Taiwan will cooperate even more actively with the United States and other so-called democratic partners to supposedly confront such global challenges as expansionism and climate change. China's foreign ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin charged Taiwanese leaders with provocation, warning that any futile separatist conspiracy or scheme relying on foreign forces to undermine cross-strait relations will only backfire and is bound to fail. A U.S. official familiar with the planning also confirmed to Fox News Channel on Thursday, 2nd of March, that the U.S. military is preparing to send 100 to 200 troops to Taiwan for training amid rising tensions with China. The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson has reiterated Beijing's firm opposition to any kind of official interactions and military ties between the United States and Taiwan. Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin made the comments as the Pentagon's top China official, Deputy Assistant Secretary of Defense Michael Chase, arrived in Taipei for a visit recently. Wang Wenbin said the Pentagon should cut off military contact with Taiwan in order to prevent another escalation of tensions in the Taiwan Strait. He said, "We insist that the United States put an end to official interaction with Taiwan, cut off all forms of military contact, stop interfering in the Taiwan issue, and creating factors leading to another escalation of tensions in the Taiwan Strait," stressing that Washington needs to respect the One China principle and policy and agreements with the Chinese government. The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman Wang Wenbin added, "We strongly oppose official contact between the United States and Taiwan. China's position on this matter is perfectly clear and consistent." Chase's visit to Taiwan is the first trip to the self-ruled island by a high-ranking Pentagon official in the past 4 years. Back in 2019, then U.S. Deputy Assistant Secretary of Defense for East Asia, Haino Klink, made a visit to Taipei.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3rd, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. The ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Office and Police Training. A government that has been built by the people and relies on the people is a source of national pride for any country. All of these things exist, but the presence of the armed forces and military strength are also important means to strengthen the country's foundation. All these various factors are able to maintain and protect the country from harmful, hostile actions. Of course, this is true for all countries and is not just limited to ours. All countries need these things to preserve their stability. But it is even more imperative in a country like ours, which is faced with aggressive enemies such as the US and other similar countries. Therefore, our defensive power needs to be strengthened. I have always said, and I will repeat it again, our defense needs to be strengthened. A part of it needs to be strengthened from outside the armed forces, and a part of it from inside the armed forces. I shall talk about the latter. The officials in the armed forces need to look at new updated ways to enhance the strength of the armed forces. These include optimizing education and military equipment, which thankfully is something that has been initiated in our armed forces. However, more work needs to be done in this regard.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Today, optimizing all aspects of the armed forces, including military equipment, weapons, and even ammunition, is one of the important issues that needs to be addressed. The same applies to research and scientific advances, which also play an important role in strengthening the armed forces, as does designing complex hybrid war plans. The wars that are going on in the world today use hybrid warfare. You know, hard warfare, soft warfare, intellectual warfare, cultural warfare, war using various weapons, cognitive warfare, and the like. These are all combined together to attack a nation or a country. By the will of God, war games should be able to take care of all these layers with new up-to-date methods.
Allah, I want to thank you. That you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.